Thank you for that prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, grab one in the pew or just whip it up on your smartphone. Luke chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's such an action-packed chapter, and it gives us some real interesting instruction on faith, and it's something I think that's just as applicable today as when the New Testament writers wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What we're going to look at today is Luke chapter 5 and look at the first 8 to 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. And so let's jump into it if you got your Bibles with you. Excuse me just a second. The word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And that's also known to y'all as the Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two ships by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their net. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's." And oh, by the way, we're going to know later in the story, and y'all know this now if you've been to church once, I think. Simon's going to be named Peter by the Lord. Jesus is just going to call him Peter. He's just going to kind of change his identity. And you know, the Lord gets to do that. He gets to change your identity, and because he's a sovereign God. And so people that have been struggling, and maybe you've been known as a failure, when you start to interact with Jesus through faith, the way people look at you will change. People that were failures, and they're going to have to reassess who you are just based on the fact that you've been around Jesus, because Jesus has the right to label you to a degree that people might not recognize you anymore. Anyway, the scripture says, "And as he entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship." Let's just pause right here, because I want to start real quick about one aspect of faith, because you got to give Simon Peter a little bit of credit here, because at this moment, and we're about to see this, Simon kind of has a bad attitude. As a matter of fact, it says, "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered him and said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net." So let's just talk real quick about what I'd like to call conditional blessings, because in the Primitive Baptist Church and Bible believers, we all know about unconditional blessings of life that God has given us. You know, it wasn't conditioned on anything. The eternal life that God has given us, it's an unconditional blessing. As a matter of fact, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 2, just a real doctrinal point real quick, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is one of those verses, kids, that if you can commit it to memory, it's going to help you throughout your life. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses." Man, that's an exciting verse to me, because that's an unconditional blessing of God. It says, "And you hath he quickened." And that word quicken for the children, it means to make alive. Now, this means spiritual life. This means that God puts his spirit in you, and you were spiritually alive, because we know from Bible that because of the sin of Adam, death came upon all men, and not just physical death, but a spiritual death and a separation from God, because we were marred by sin. And the Bible tells us that God is so holy and so pure that he can't even look upon sin. So we were marred by sin, separated from God. Something had to happen, and he sent Jesus to take care of the problems. And so, in accordance with a plan that God had before the foundation of the world, he chose a number of people, and this number is so vast that no man can number it, and he makes them, his people, spiritually alive. So it says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin." And if I could just spend just another few moments on this one, because it says in verse 2, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had conversations in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh out of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we got an interesting juxtaposition here in Ephesians chapter 2. We got the children of God who has been quickened, and then we have these children over here who are called the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. So let's be real clear. The children of wrath and the children of disobedience, we're not going to see them in heaven. Y'all got, ooh, got real quiet. Oh, am I a child of wrath, a child of disobedience? I can tell you, if you're even slightly worried about that, that is an evidence that you're not a child of wrath or a child of disobedience, because the Bible tells us that the natural man, these people over here, understandeth not the things of the Spirit and doesn't care about them. It says the people over here in Romans, it calls them people who are at enmity with God and hate the things of God. So if you're even slightly worried about it, I can tell you, you're not one of these people. You're over here. Now, do people over here do stupid things? Do they fall? Do time and time again, a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets on up? Yeah, they can do stupid things. But the difference between this group and that group is this group is quickened. And what's interesting is this follows up immediately upon Paul's prayer, where they would get, these people right here would get wisdom and revelation. Now, for these people to be prayed that they get wisdom and revelation over here, forgive me, but that means they're a little stupid, right? They don't know everything there is to know about God, right? There's some things that, so apparently, getting to heaven had more to do with God quickening us than with passing a test or checking a box or saying a prayer. So Paul's prayer is that they get a little wisdom and revelation over here. And he says this, it's kind of interesting, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's a passive voice. It means it's something that happened to them, not something that they were responsible for. These people over here, their eyes were being enlightened that they may know the hope of his calling and the richness of the glory of the inheritance and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. So Paul's prayer for the saved people of God who were dead but quickened by God, because dead people can't see, can't hear, can't accept. His prayer for these people is that their eyes being enlightened, that now they get to know the hope of his calling. So then he goes, hey, and these people, they've been quickened, given spiritual life. And then he concludes it kind of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And he says, for by grace you were saved, and through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, what's he talking about here? These people have been saved. They have been quickened. They were saved by grace. So how are they going to get that enlightenment? How are they going to know the hope of his calling? That's the process of faith. And so Paul wants you also to remember, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. When God puts the Spirit in you, you have the ability to believe. Now, with that understanding, let's go back to the story, because we got a gathering of people that are going to come to hear the Savior. And this is an amazing lesson on faith right here. And I hope you'll take notes. And it came to pass as the people pressed about to hear the word of the Son of God, he came on and he got in the boat and he said, Simon, if you would, I want to push out in the boat. And Simon says, Master, we have toiled all night. So let's talk about conditional miracles. Not the unconditional miracles like getting eternal life, but conditional miracles. And conditional miracles, because there are certain miracles that will be worked in your life when you have farmed the land, when you've tilled the soil, and when you have done the right thing. And these miracles are conditioned on obedience, on perseverance, on your stick-to-itiveness. Are you following me? Conditional miracles are based on that. And here is the really cool thing. One of the very first foundations we see about a conditional miracle is that, because we're about to have a miracle here, one of the very first foundations we see is conditional miracles can occur even when your attitude stinks. You got it? Because Peter, Simon Peter at this moment, he's not exactly happy that the Lord has come into his boat. Hey, I pray that you'll lend me your boat. And Peter says, Master, we have toiled all night. So let's give Peter some credit, because even though he had a bad attitude, let me tell you, God can bless obedience even with a bad attitude. You don't have to feel good. I'll just give you a natural example. You don't have to feel good about it in order for your muscles to get the benefits of working out. You can go to the gym and be in a bad attitude all day long, which is just like most of the time. This stinks. But your muscles will still get the benefit. You don't necessarily have to be in a good mood in order for the Word of God to get into you. I mean, how many of y'all honestly are jacked up about being here right now? There is a portion of this congregation that is here right now because their wife brought them. There is a portion of this conversation right now that is suffering from SEC hangover. And maybe your attitudes, but God can bless obedience even when obedience is accompanied by a bad attitude. So, it says, and Simon Peter said and answered unto him, Master. And let me just say something here. Because maybe that's that phrase in the Old Testament we hear about called the sacrifice of praise. I mean, maybe that means when it comes time to, you really don't have to consult your feelings and wait for good times in order to do what you're supposed to do. You're operating on this level of faith. It's my sacrifice of praise. Even when I'm in bad attitude, even when it costs me, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, I love that word in the Scripture. At thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. So, interesting thing here. In verse 2, we see two boats, empty boats. But by verse 6, their nets are going to be breaking. And what's going on in between is we see a moment of frustration of Peter. And I want to let you know that it is sometimes at the moments of our greatest frustration that God can bring about some of his biggest miracles. And I say that because the Bible backs me up on this one. And I want you to think about it real quick, and we'll come back to that thought, but Peter had his nets cleaned. Peter had his nets washed. They had been put away. Peter's swabbing the deck. And here comes this rabbi with a big crowd. It's always standing room only when Jesus begins to preach. And here they are. And he says, push on off. It is a moment of frustration for Peter. But let's cover one other point, too, because it says it happened at the Sea of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Y'all know this. But what you might not know is that the Sea of Galilee is the largest body of water. It's the lowest point on earth containing the largest body of water. Y'all follow me? I mean, they got little tributes and tributaries, but as far as a chunk of water, the Sea of Galilee for fresh water is the lowest point on earth. Now, the Dead Sea is an even lower point on earth, but that is a saline body. It's a sea. It's salt water. But the lowest freshwater body of earth is the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret. And you know what's kind of interesting about this, too, and I'll just touch on this real quick, is the Sea of Galilee has that river that flows on down there into the Dead Sea, you know, the Jordan River. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a vibrant river full of aquatic life, supports the local communities, and it takes in and it lets out. Now, the Dead Sea is a body of water that only takes in and never lets out. There's no lake. There's no tributary. There is nothing that flows out from the Sea of Galilee, from the Dead Sea. All it does is take, take, take. I can't help but think there's a couple of geographical spiritual lessons here. Here's one of them. If you want to have a vibrant spiritual life, don't just be a taker. You got to be a giver. Don't just suck it all in. You got to give it away or else you're going to be more like the Dead Sea. But if you have a healthy give and take, that's a vibrant life here. Come to the church. Get the Word of God in. Then go out there and give it away. Let it make a difference in your life. Let me tell you another interesting geographical spirit. I think it's interesting because 18 of the 33 miracles that Jesus would do on this earth are on or around immediate vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. And I don't think that's a coincidence because God does some of his best work at some of the lowest points in our life. God does some of his greatest miracles when we are the most frustrated. God does some of, reveals some of his greatest glories at the worst times. And it's after we've fished all night, caught nothing, are exhausted, not really willing to go on anymore, that God sometimes will give us our best blessings that we cannot achieve in our own strength. And sometimes, it's my personal opinion that I believe that the Lord will do this so that we can learn to stop relying on our own strength. So here's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus doing some miracles. And, you know, I know in my own life that God uses the low moments and the weak moments to produce some of the amazing turnarounds in my own life. And maybe this isn't for everybody here today. Maybe you got it all together. You got the money, you got the woman, you got the nice stuff, and you're just doing fine on your own. And maybe you don't need to do this God thing. So, but just in case there's someone here who might be going through a low moment right now, I'd like to let you know that the conditions are just right for a miracle in your life. So the conditions are right. The obedience is had. The attitudes don't matter as much, even when if you got the right obedience. If you're obedient, it can even work around bad attitudes. And we're at a low moment right now. Peter's frustrated because he didn't catch any fish. The people are getting frustrated because they came to hear Jesus preach and they really can't hear him preach. So it seems to me that the conditions are getting pretty ripe for a good miracle to come about. And so the people are listening and hearing. It says, and they came to pass as the people pressed upon him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So we got that geographical low place. We got a tired crew. We got a frustrated people. They've come to hear the word of God. Now, I just can't help but think about the little words that are specifically being used here. Because what y'all are doing right now is y'all are hearing me preach the word of God to you. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning is the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him all things are made. So they're literally not just hearing the Word of God come out of Jesus' mouth, they're hearing the Word of God who is Jesus. It's the Word preaching the Word. Y'all don't have that. Y'all have a broken vessel preaching the Word, but here they literally are listening to the Word from the Word. And so here Jesus is, and I think you ought to pay attention when that happens. So they're not just listening to a man preach about the Word of God, they're listening to the literal Word of God. So I love this about our Lord. And I'm because the Word of God, the literal God, the presence of God, I mean, God Himself is coming to a fishing village, being surrounded by a bunch of people, a frustrated crew, people that can't hear Him. And I love what's taking place here because God shows up in some unexpected places. And I love the fact that in the New Testament that we really don't see Jesus' interactions in the temple until the latter part of His life and ministry. That at the beginning of His ministry, He's around people like us, fishermen, day workers, people that are struggling, people that are promiscuous, people that are possessed with witchcraft and demons. I love that about Jesus. God always shows up in the most unexpected ways and unexpected places. He shows up with a teenage Palestinian girl. He comes to earth in a manger surrounded by a bunch of animals. I love that about God. So here we are, and here God's doing His thing, showing up. And I'm just pointing this out because God likes unlikely conditions to perform great miracles. I'm just pointing this out. Palestinian girl, a manger. I mean, it's all over this Bible. And it's often at the point of our greatest frustrations that God is able to work his greatest miracle. Peter's certainly frustrated here. The crowds are frustrated. So watch this. Jesus, who is the Word, who spoke the world into existence, according to Colossians chapter 1. He spakes the world into existence. Dig this. He needs a way to get a message out into this world. And so look what he does. And that's kind of interesting. We'll come back to that thought too. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now, y'all looking like that's normal. Okay, let's just pause real quick. Okay, there is no indication in the Bible that prior to this moment that Jesus and Simon had ever been introduced to each other. Are you following me? You're not really following me right now, are you? Okay, let's just say, not because you know people at the church, but next time you go to a shopping center or a movie theater, just pick out the nicest car and go sit in it. And when somebody comes up to you, you just look at them and go, I must be about my Father's business, you know? Can I put it in a little another way? I mean, this is like criminal trespass. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all looking like this is normal. Jesus, he just gets in the boat. He saw two boats. He just gets in the boat. Now, apparently his fame has preceded him because Peter said master, so apparently he knew him as a rabbi. But look, just because I know the pastor at Cross Point doesn't mean he gets to get in my car. Dude, what are you doing in my car? But Jesus just does it because he's got... So Jesus just helps himself into Simon Peter's boat. And speaking of which, I got to ask you, have you ever thought about why has he picked Simon Peter's boat? Because this is what we know about Simon Peter. We know that he's compulsive, right? We know he's violent. I mean, who goes around chopping off somebody's ear with a sword? Mama didn't raise him like that. Malchus is here, y'all remember, in the garden? He just chop. So we know he's violent. We know he's compulsive. We also know that Peter has a filthy mouth. You remember? Jesus gets arrested and he starts cussing in order to show that he's not a follower of Christ. And this is just kind of one of those principles, kids. One of the ways he tried to say, I'm not a follower of Christ, is by cussing. So if you are a follower of Christ, I think the flip side of it is don't cuss. Watch your mouth. Come on. So we know he's violent, he's compulsive, he's got a filthy mouth. These are all Peter. Now, I've heard a preacher say, the Lord liked Peter because he was bold. No, he's not. You remember exactly at the same moment that he cussed, you remember who he was cussing to? He was cussing to a little girl. You following me? Oh, you know Jesus. Heck no. Blah, blah, no. I don't know. Blah, 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 no. It's a little girl. Now, I've said this before, but as a Southern man, if a little girl comes on up to me and tries to take out one of my friends, I'm like, bring it on, little girl. And if your daddy ain't too big, bring him too. I got this. So Peter ain't bold. So he's violent, he's compulsive, he's got a bad mouth. And before the Holy Spirit came on him, he was a coward. So why did Jesus pick Peter's boat? And here's the thing. He picked the boat because he wanted to get his word out. In an age where there's no Facebook, there's no Instagram, there's no YouTube, maybe, and this thought entered my head, but maybe the reason Jesus picked Peter this day was because he had a boat. But that kind of takes us to our second idea, and that's not the case, but the thought entered into my brain, so I had to follow it through, but it kind of takes us to our second point. It's creative collaboration. Because Peter gets into the boat, Jesus gets into the boat, and hear the word of God, who has the ability to walk on water. We know this from Matthew 14, verse 25, y'all remember? When Jesus was on the shore, he sent his disciples ahead, and the storms came, and it crashed on over. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 4 says, and Jesus walked on the water as if by the boat. So we know that the Lord has the ability to suspend the laws of buoyancy when he wants to. And we are at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. I'm thinking that one way to really announce your ministry is to walk on water. Had it been John, I don't need the boat. Watch this little kind of moonwalk thing. Just a little moonwalk across the water. I mean, start your ministry that way. But Jesus, this gets it to it. I mean, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, I want your boat. I want his boat. I want her boat. I want your boat. I want his life. I want her life. I want your life. I want his heart. I want her heart. I want your heart. I want to use his life. I want to use her life. I want to use your life. I want to use his weakness. I want to use her weakness. Today, I'd like to use your weakness. I want to build a church, one that includes people that have a lot of money, one that includes people who are unemployed, one that includes people who are homeless and hurting. I want to include people that have it all together, but I want to include people that have suffered traumatic sexual abuse. I want it to be a place of healing. I want to use your boat, and I want to use your life. So, you know, one of the hardest things for us to understand is why would a person who can walk on water want to use the boat? And I think sometimes the devil gets inside our brains and tries to use our boat as kind of an excuse. You know, Lord, my boat's not as big as his boat. Lord, you know, my boat's dirty. Lord, I've safely put my boat away and I've cleaned it all off. So I went from thinking that Jesus needed Peter's boat to really Peter needed Jesus' blessing. Because Jesus had a vision for Peter. As a matter of fact, we know later in scriptures that Jesus knows the exact way that Peter's going to die. He's going to be crucified too. We know that. So Jesus didn't need Peter's boat. Peter needed Jesus' blessing because Jesus is Jesus. And I love the phrase in verse 3 here. Follow me on this one. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land. In other words, he asked him. Did you catch that? Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Peter is a child of God. He's going to heaven, and the Lord gets in his boat, and he prayed him. Didn't command him. Hey, Peter, would you mind pushing the boat? Just let's go on. So this is getting to our point called creative collaboration. God didn't need Peter. Peter needed God. And God could have commanded, but in this instance, God invited. Now, there's a difference between conditional and unconditional miracles, because an unconditional miracle, God commands. God works. It's monergistic. It's God working. According to he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Ephesians 3, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. That's all one-way monergistic action. That's God commanding. That's God predestinating. That's God calling. It's all God. Those are unconditional. But on conditional blessings, it's synergistic. God invites, and the invitee responds. Now, we talk about the gift of faith because that's Bible. A gift is when you give something to somebody, but we do talk about the offer of the gospel because an offer is not a gift. And the gospel is not a gift. The gospel is an offer. The gospel is an invitation. Hey, take my yoke upon you. Because my burden's easy, my yoke is light. Come and follow me. Seek, and you're going to find. Knock, and I'm going to answer the door. Ask, and it's going to be given to you. These are invitations for synergistic relationship between God and His born-again children in this area right here. That's gospel. So Jesus says, Peter, hey, man, I pray. Would you thrust out? Would you push the boat? Come on, Peter. And what did Peter do? Well, unconditional blessings was one of the things. Well, obedience, right? Peter's like, nevertheless, Lord, I'm tired, but I'm going to push out. Lord, I don't feel like forgiving them, but nevertheless. Lord, I'm kind of tight on finances, but you called me to support. Nevertheless, Lord, I'm gonna obey. And I love that phrase. And he asked him, in other words, Peter, you don't have to do this, but dude, I like your boat. I like your boat, bro. And I want to let you know that we are God's children, and as God's children, not people who are at enmity with God, who hate the things of God, who don't understand the things of God, not this. But we are over in this category who are being prayed that we could have some more wisdom and enlightenment, that our eyes being enlightened, we would understand all the richness of His grace. That we have decisions that we can make that can help us understand the greatness of God day by day by day. And there are some Christians who are doing such a great job at it. There's others of us who still have a long way to go. We need to kind of get over ourselves and get the beam out of our eye while we're looking at the speck in somebody else's eye. It's an invitation, and he says, "Peter, man, I pray. Would you just kind of cast out just a little bit?" So before I go on, though, I just kind of want to repeat God's invitation of the year 2017. Can He borrow your boat? Can He borrow your gifts and your talent and your passion that He has given you? Because your IQ, God's given it to you. Your passion, whether it's for computers or music or engineering or law or teaching or accounting, that passion, He's given it to you. Because we need Christians CPAs. We need Christian engineers. We need Christian salesmen. And Lord, we know we need Christian lawyers. Can I testify? All right. Or can He borrow your boat? Or did you forget that the very trees that made this boat were created by the Creator? And that's what God, you know, that God actually... He actually loaned you what you have because you can't take it with you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him, all things were made. John 1:1. So the one who made the cypress and the cedars come into existence. The one who said to two hydrogens, come together with that oxygen, and y'all bound together, and we're going to call this thing water. The one who put the gills on the fish at the bottom of the ocean that Peter was about to catch. Can He borrow your boat? Because it's a cool thing when God becomes your partner, because He knows the best spots to fish. It is a great thing to have the Son of God in your boat. It is a great thing not to have to fish alone. It is a great thing when you say, God, all I have is Yours. And there is a freedom in that. Everything I have, Lord, my gifts, my talents, my passions, it's Your God. And You get to control it. You get to say how it happens. And so Peter gives Jesus a push in the boat, and Peter thought, you know, Jesus is going to borrow my boat. I'm sure that he's like, Jesus is going to borrow my boat for just a little bit. you know, maybe 30 minutes, I don't know, an hour, the longest sermon, you know, it's not going to be that long. Peter had no idea that with that one little push, it wasn't going to be a 30-minute moment. It was going to be a 3.5-year journey, and really, it was going to be the journey for the rest of his life, just because of one decision. And that brings us to something else, and it's the concluding part of it. It's called, we'll call it connected blessings. Because the biggest problem that the boys had before Jesus came was that their boats had no fish. And then one word from the Savior, four verses later, and the biggest problem they have is breaking nets. So in every crowd, there's going to be kind of two types of people. There's the crowd, and then there's the crew. The crowd will get the message, but watch. The crew's going to get the blessing. Watch this, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. Now, I just real quick. Jesus only got in one boat. But because of Peter's decision to follow Jesus and to push on out, the people in the other boat, they got blessed too. Peter's ship was so filled up with fish, and they kept on pulling it. I was like, hey, bros, come on over, see this thing. And the other boat gets so filled up, and they start to sink right there. Let me tell you something. If you're living a life that's committed to Jesus Christ, the way that the Bible says, I'm not talking the way about the religious intelligentsia of the world and the magazines and the television tells you that Jesus' life should be led. I'm not telling you those ways. I'm telling you, if you're really following Jesus the way that he says, that you actually love sinful people because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. If you love like that, if you love with just radical forgiveness, if you love like that, if you don't go around with this self-righteous, I am the holy gatekeeper, and it's up to me to protect the holiness of God. And so I've got to burn your books. I've got to ban your movies. If you love people the way Jesus says, that instead of yelling at some young lady who is considering terminating her pregnancy, instead of yelling at her, you actually come alongside and say, and listen, how can I help you? What can I do? How can we keep this life that God has given us? If you love like Jesus says to love, not only will your boat be filled, but other people around you's boat will be filled. If you will lead your family the way God says to lead your family, in case anybody's about to marry a preacher's daughter in the next 71 days, if you will lead the family like God says lead the family, you're going to have generational blessings. Let me give you the other side of that too. If you don't, Bible says you can bring down generational curses. And I can tell you as a prosecutor of 22, 23 years, I've seen generational curses where the people who get into child abuse, those children are whacked and absent the grace of God. And I pray for them because absent the grace of God, they're going to be whacked. And that thing, children of sexual, people that have committed, child molesters, over 90% of them have been molested by themselves. So I don't like them, but I can't hate them because they've been victimized too. Alcoholics, the children of alcoholics, man, they really start behind the eight ball. Children whose fathers have left and abandoned them that don't know the Father's love. You can really mess up your life if you're not committed to Christ. But I'm telling you that in Christ, all that stuff, the abuse, the abandonment, and those issues can be healed because there's redemption at the cross. That's why God sent Jesus. You know, one of the most often repeated verses is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I hear that misapplied so often in this way. That it's the quantity of love. God not only loved, he so loved. That's not how that verse is. There's no, you either love or you don't. It's binary. It's not so love. It's a, you know, I love Josh, but I so love Caleb. You know, that's not where we're talking. It's not to be compared. God so loved the world that he gave. It is the method that God has expressed. This is how he loved. He so loved. It means that he loved, and this is how he expressed it. I love you, so I'm going to give my son to you. You understand? So God's given to us, and I'm telling you that in Christ, God has given you the ability because he loves you. And I want to kind of conclude with this, verse 8 through 11. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is a cool position. And I tell you, when you see miracles of God, it ought to have a humbling effect on you. When you really get the grace of God, you should be one of the most humble people on the face of the earth when you understand that as someone that God loved, he loved you for no other reason than that he is ultimately good. And when you see grace, you understand that you are not, and you had no hope, and there was no way that you could clean yourself up. You're just a dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking sinner. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, is what the Bible says. And what that means is the best you have to do is a stinking, soiled rag before a holy God. So when you see grace, when you see God's holiness, when you see miracles working in your life, I hope it has a humbling effect to you. I hope you do. I hope you don't get like some of our misguided Primitive Baptist brothers and sisters, or some of our misguided Baptist brothers or Pentecostal brothers and sisters. I hope you don't get stuck on yourself. I hope you don't learn the Bible so that you can beat people across the head with theological arguments. I hope you learn the Bible so you can see how to express grace and how to express faith. And if you're really operating on that level of faith that Christ has given to us, it's going to be a humbling experience. Lord, you give us this day our daily bread. Wow, man. Dude, I'd have been praying, Lord, give me enough bread for this year and next year and 15 years to come. But you're operating on a level of faith that it's just day by day, grace by grace, moment by moment. I need to get to that level. He said, Lord, depart from me, for I am unworthy. I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. I mean, I got to tell you something. He ain't seen nothing yet. Because he's about to see dead people rise. He's about to see blind people see. He's about to see deaf people hear. He ain't seen nothing yet. It's exciting. And so was also these other people that were just like, well, golly. That was Goober. Gomer passed away this week. I'm so sad to hear that. I liked him. And what so is also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And I'm sure that thought was like, huh? For when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And this story happens because of one decision. One gracious God and one decision. I'd like to invite you today that if you haven't followed Jesus, that today you turn over the boat. Because he made the cedars that made the boat. He's given you the talents that you have. Don't hold back. Let's go all in together as we approach 2018. For the other people that have already joined the church, I want to invite you to recommit yourself to following our gracious Lord. In his name we pray.